Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 32 from the Spiral Gospel Hymns Hymn Book, and let's all stand together. All children of wrath in bondage and sin, we helplessly lay, condemned and unclean. God's law in its infinite justice and wrath demanded we suffer an eternal death. But long before time had ever begun, one stood in our place, God's glorious Son. He offered himself to go live among men and give his own life to atone for our sin. The great substitute, behold, he has come. The price has been paid, the work is all done. Christ took on himself the great load of our sin. He poured out his blood and he put away sin. God's justice and law are now satisfied, and all who believe have been justified through faith in the blood of the Lamb. We are free from sin's condemnation, eternally free.
Please be seated.
What a glorious truth. From sin's condemnation, gloriously free. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The wages of sin is death, and death has been destroyed. It's been conquered. Good morning. We're going to be in Psalm 119 this morning, the first hour. Psalm 119. I've titled this message, Hope for Dying Men. I stand before you this morning as a dying man, and I know that I'm speaking to dying men. And the hope that we have is that death has been conquered. The grave has been defeated. His works have been destroyed. Sin's been put away. The law has been satisfied. And the hope is, not only has he conquered death, but this is not a morbid subject. I know this is a subject that a lot of people don't want to think about. But here's our hope, brethren. Christ not only conquered death, but he provides eternal life. the hope of eternal life in Christ. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's our hope. And I hope that our Lord will be pleased to speak to our hearts this morning. I was, by way of just something that you would be interested in knowing about, I was contacted by a man by the name of Gilbert in India some time ago, and we've been corresponding, and he set up for me to preach to his church last night. And it was Sunday morning for them, and it was 10:30 for me. So I was preaching last night close to midnight, and I told the man this morning, I'm kind of feeling it right now. But I want you to know that I told them I was going to tell you about them, because I was very encouraged to talk to them. We did that, go to meetings, so everybody's picture was on the screen, and I was able to greet each one of them and talk to them. And they've been listening to our services here for a long time. They all knew me, but I, of course, never met any of them before. So I just wanted you to know that there's a group of believers in India that are watching our services, and we've set it up to where I'm going to be doing that for them once a month. And there's space on the on the thing for 150 people, and they only have about 12. So I told them, I said, well, next time some of you will be logging on and joining us. So I think we've got it set up for the 16th of August, and it'll be 10:30 at night on Saturday night. And I'll give you the code, and anybody that wants to log on to gotomeeting.com, you can join in the service and meet them. You'll be very encouraged. So, all right, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, how very thankful we are for the hope of eternal life that you have given in thy dear Son. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Spirit, that you would open our hearts, that you would open the windows of heaven, that you would come down and visit with us and make yourself known to us and give us hope and grace and peace and, Lord, rest in the glorious person and in the accomplished work of thy dear Son. Thank you for your word. Cause it to be effectual, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, divide asunder the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and reveal to us the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Psalm 119. Hope for dying men. And the emphasis is on hope. We are all dying. There's no question about that. Let me show you an example of that. Hold your finger there and turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. You know, people are always wanting to live longer, trying to figure out, you know, how to extend life. And men have been doing it from the very beginning. Well, I want you to notice that before the flood, men lived to be hundreds of years old. And in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Look at verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Look at verse 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And verse 14. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And the man who lived longest is found in verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. We are dying men. This is not a morbid message in an attempt to try to get you to be afraid of death. No, just the opposite. I hate fear-mongering. One of the things I hate about this whole coronavirus thing is a lot of the politicians are using fear to control and manipulate people. And that's the last thing in the world I want to do. Our hope is that in death, there's life. The fact that we're dying is just, that's a given. Men have been doing it from the beginning. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that if we believe in him, we shall never die. Never die. And that's my hope, that we will have the hope of eternal life in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 25 of Psalm 119, my soul cleaveth unto dust. From dust you came, and to dust you shall return. Every generation of every man who's ever lived has returned to the place from where he came. And you and I will. You and I will. And here's the believer saying, my soul's cleaving to dust. Lord, the reality of death is ever before me. But the primary application and meaning of this passage is to be understood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, what a glorious psalm that is. It's the one that starts out with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the psalm that our Lord quoted from the cross. It's the same psalm that says, they parted my garment and they cast lots for my vesture, and my bones cleaved unto me. All the descriptions of the Lord Jesus on the cross are found written by David 1,000 years before the Lord died on Calvary's cross. And they're very detailed. And in Psalm 22 at verse 15, the Lord said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. So Psalm 119, as we see in all the Psalms, are to be understood first and foremost, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that cries out to his Father from the cross, Lord, I'm going back. I'm going into the grave. I'm dying. I'm my life is leaving me. And so he says in verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto death. Quicken thou me according to thy word. You know, most people are very short-sighted when it comes to life. And most of the time we are. More concerned with temporal things than eternal things. Isn't that true? And the reason we're here this morning is to redirect, if you will, our focus on that which is eternal and that which is important. Because we get so myopic, don't we? We get focused on those things that are right there in front of us. But religion is based on giving people tools to use to conquer their temporal problems, and helping people learn how to live a better life. And so you have preachers standing up preaching messages on how to be a better husband and how to raise children, and you know, all those fix-it sermons that men preach. I was telling the group in India last night, I'm much more concerned about how you die than how you live. And my primary responsibility, now I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying how we live is irrelevant, it's not important. But what I am saying is that if the Lord ever gives us grace to die, He will teach us how to live. And you can't learn how to live until you know how to die. And the gospel preacher's primary responsibility is prepare people to die. But what do we see in religion? They're just giving people, well, they're putting Band-Aids on terminal cancer is what they're doing. And giving people pain medicine to try to cure something that's going to kill them in the end. And I'm much more concerned with getting to the heart of the problem, which is our heart. And so the Lord says, my soul cleaveth unto death. You know, I was thinking, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the scripture says, talks about all the enemies in this world and in our flesh. And then it says, and the last enemy is death. Is death. That's the one. That's the war. That's the war, conquering death. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. He won the war. You know, I was thinking, why is it that We celebrate things like Normandy, Midway, the Battle of the Bulge. Why do we celebrate those battles that were fought in World War II? Well, simply because we won the war. The war was won. You know, there was a lot of battles that we won in Vietnam. And I bet you nobody here could even mention one of them. Why? Because we shamefully lost that war. Yeah, my point is that people are much more concerned with their daily battles than they are with winning the war. But the final enemy is death. That's the war that has to be won. Don't become so focused on the daily battle that you lose the war. That's what I'm hoping that the Lord will give us grace to know that Christ Jesus the Lord got the victory over death. He conquered the grave. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 53. For this corruptible, and that's what our flesh is, that's what these bodies that we live in are corruptible, they're dying. They're returning back to the place they came from. This corruptible shall have put on incorruption. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is and be made like him. The resurrected body, a body of eternal life. That's the only thing that matters in the end. The only thing that matters. You ever sat at the bedside of a dying person, you know. You know, nothing else really matters. This corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? There's nothing to fear in death if we're in Christ, if we know him, and he's conquered death. Nothing to fear. This is not fear-mongering. This is just facing the truth that we're dying people, and Christ has conquered the grave. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave. Look at the rest of this. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? These are rhetorical questions. There's no sting to death in Christ. There's no victory to the grave in Christ. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. In the day in which you sin, you shall eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Christ has put away our sin. So sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not condemn you. Why? Because sin's been put away. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. You put somebody under the law and all they're doing is you're just aggravating sin, aren't you? It's the grace of God that causes us to love Christ. The law can't save. The law only aggravates sin. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Steadfast in what? Looking to Christ, resting in Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go back to the law. Be steadfast, unmovable. Don't step off that rock. No, Stand fast, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the law. Christ is the only one that's conquered the grave. He's the one in whom we have eternal life. And he's the one praying over here in Psalm 119. He says, my soul cleaveth unto death. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. All right, go back with me to our text in Psalm 119. This is first and foremost to be understood as the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, and he's calling out to the Father, quicken thou me according to thy word. Now the word quicken means to be made alive. And the Lord Jesus is calling on his Father to reward him for his faithfulness by raising him from the dead. He's the firstborn, the scripture says. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn. It's not talking about his physical birth. It's talking about his resurrection. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And because he's raised from the dead, we have the hope that we'll be raised from the dead. In Psalm 16, verse 9, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now that's the Lord calling out to his Father. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The Lord Jesus Christ, he went into the grave. He didn't see corruption. Life was given to him because of his faithfulness in it as the Holy One before the Father. He met all the requirements of God's holy law. And he fulfilled everything that the Father sent him to do. What did the Lord Jesus Christ come to the world to do? To save sinners. To save sinners. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what he did. And because he was successful in doing what the Father sent him to do, the Father raised him from the dead. And he knew he would. He said, thou will not leave my soul in hell. And thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption. Listen to Psalm 30, verse 2. I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit. He came to destroy the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? Death is the work of the devil. Separation from God is the work of the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan. And he's crying here. He says, I cried unto thee and thou hast helped me. In Psalm 49, verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. The Lord Jesus Christ was received back into glory, and he took with him all the names of those for whom he lived and died. And he reigns successful as our intercessor, standing in our stead before God and presenting himself as all our righteousness before the Father. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to rest all your hope in his accomplished work and in his glorious person. Psalm 86, verse 13 says, great is thy mercy towards me, for thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. That's the Lord praying. He's saying to the Father, great is thy mercy towards me, for thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now that's the war. That's the war. And that's the final enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ got the victory. He got the victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. He put away sin. And he fulfilled the law. Quicken thou me, make me alive, according to thy word. The Lord Jesus Christ died and was raised again according to the scriptures. All of the things that God promised in the Old Testament were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's praying, Father, quicken me according to thy word. What is the hope that you and I have? What's the ground of our hope? Christ is our hope, but what's the ground of our hope? What's the evidence of our hope? Is it a feeling? Is it a sign? Is it an experience? Is it any of those things? No, it's the Word of God. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Faith is just believing God. It's believing what God has said. And when the Lord gives you faith, you believe every word of what God. I've heard people say, well, how much of the Bible do you have to believe to be a believer? If you're a believer, you believe every word of it. You just believe it all. God, that's the nature of a believer. He believes. He believes everything God says. We don't pick and choose from God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. None of it came by private interpretation. And it all speaks to Christ. It all speaks of him and reveals his glory and his work. And so the Lord's praying to the Father. You made a covenant promise. And it's recorded in your word. And I'm coming into thy presence with that as my only ground of acceptance, my only proof, the only claim that he had and we have is the word of God. When Peter's speaking of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember when the veil of our Lord's humanity was taken away and the radiance of his deity, the scripture says, were like the noonday sun, and Peter, James, and John were up there. I mean, that was a mountaintop experience, wasn't it? You hear people talk about having a mountaintop experience. Peter, James, and John had a mountaintop experience. They saw at least a glimmer of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were put in the ground. They were put on their faces in the dirt, weren't they? And Peter said, we did not bring to you cunningly devised fables. We handled the word of God. And we saw his excellent glory on the mountain. And then the next verse he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. For the word of God came not by private interpretation, but holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, as glorious and as life-changing as that mountaintop experience would have been, Peter said, my hope is not in that experience. I don't know how much of that experience, was my feelings, but I've got the Word of God, and I can rest there. You see, we have the more sure word of prophecy. Peter said, what we have in the revelation of Christ given to us in the Word of God is better than the experience that he had on that mountain. Faith is believing what God has said. So the Lord was perfectly faithful, wasn't he? He believed everything the Father said. And he said, Lord, my soul cleaveth unto death. I'm dying. Quicken me. Make me alive according to thy word. That's all you and I have. All we have. And all we need is the precious promises of God's word. And we rest our hope. We say, Lord, I believe. I believe. Look at verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Christ's way was perfect obedience to the Father. And the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. The Father saw the obedience that he gave even unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. And the scripture says, and God gave him a name that is above every name. God rewarded him. He exalted him on high. And so the Lord Jesus is saying here, I have declared my ways. I've made known to the Father my faithfulness and my perfect obedience. And he heard me. He heard me and he rewarded me. The believer's way is Christ himself. Let me show you that in Scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 7. Speaking of Christ as the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can say it like this, obligated the Father by his perfect obedience. And he was heard because he feared God. And so when he says in Psalm 119, I have declared my ways and you heard me. What was his way? His way was perfect obedience. That's what God requires. And he will not settle for anything less. God's not impressed with the best that you and I can do. God demands perfection. So now look at the rest of this. Verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What is it to obey him? It's to believe on him. Matter of fact, this word obey is the word believe. It's to believe Christ. It's to rest all our hope in his finished work. And so, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect obedience, and the way of those that he obeyed God for is himself. He's the way. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Go back with me to our text. Teach me thy statutes. That's our constant prayer. Lord, open the mystery of the gospel to me. Open the eyes of my understanding. Give me faith. Enable me to see Christ in thy word. If we haven't seen Christ, we haven't understood the scriptures. God didn't give us the Bible as a rule book. He gave us the Bible as a revelation. A revelation. People go to the Bible and they think, well, I've got to obey God, so I've got to do this and not do that and do the other. Certainly there's things that a child of God, well, no man ought to do, and things we ought to do. Somebody said, well, you know, I got saved and I quit doing. Well, you should have quit that before, you know. No. Teach me thy statutes. Show me Christ. Reveal to me his glory and his accomplished work. And you know what? The rest of it will take care of itself. He that began a good work in you will complete it to the day of his coming. He didn't start something without finishing it. And he knows what each one of his children need in terms of bringing them to repentance and giving them faith, and that he knows what each one of us need. Unlock the mystery of the gospel to my heart. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what this is all about. And it proves that the grave has been conquered, that death has been defeated, that sin has been put away, that the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil, that he satisfied divine justice, and that he fulfilled the law of God. And so he says, praying to the Father, my soul's cleaving to death. Your soul's cleaving to death. My soul's cleaving to death. We're dying people. I know there's a lot of battles in this life. But those battles will mean nothing if we lose the war. Our merciful Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.